It says, and Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham and Nahor took them wives. The names of Abram's wife was Sarah, or Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. I'm going to end right there. We're going to look in the life of Abraham. And I thought it would be good for us to understand what we were studying, or who we were studying. Abraham is a unique child of God. And I think that understanding who he was and what he and what God's plans and purposes were all about for him will help us to appreciate the fact that God has a plan and a purpose for your life as well. There are many that believe because of Joshua 24 verse 2 that Abraham was an idol worshiper. And therefore he was not saved. The study of Abraham is not a study of Abraham's salvation. The study of Abraham is how God dealt with a child of his. That's the purpose of the study of Abraham. In Joshua 24, in verse 2, it says, and Joshua said, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abram, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. The word they, I believe, is a reference to those that were beyond or previous to the flood, and Terah, and not Abraham or Nahor. I believe that Abraham was living in a family that was not a perfect family. And I also believe this, there are people today that are a child, that are children of God, that are saved, and they're worshiping other gods. Anything you put before the Lord Jesus Christ in your life is a god. Gods are those things that we submit our will to, particularly when we think of it in contrary to God's will for our life. So there are many gods. A boat can be one. A TV can be one. And let me say this, if a television comes between you and time of fellowship with the Lord, then it's a god. So, I believe that Abraham was a believer. And the reason I do believe that is because his grandfather, Shem, was alive when Abraham was born. In fact, Shem lived until Abraham was 150. And Abraham only lived 25 years longer after Shem died. And Shem was a god, was the son of Noah that had a god. It was the Jehovah. His god was Jehovah. And Abraham was one of Shem's descendants. And I'm sure that Shem had an opportunity to share his god with not only Terah, his father, but all of his sons and grandsons. So I believe that Abraham was saved. I don't think that we can point to a finger and say this is when Abraham was saved. There's a passage in, let me just say this, there's a passage in Genesis 15, where it tells us in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. This is quoted in Romans chapter 4, verses 3 and 9, Galatians 3, 6, and in James 2, 23. This passage of Scripture is quoted in many passages. And there are people today that believe that that's when Abraham was saved. Abraham was saved a whole long time before then. In fact, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, it says, "The God of glory appeared unto Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan," or Charan. The God of Abraham appeared to him when he was a young man in the Ur of the Chaldees. I don't think Abraham got saved when the Lord appeared to him. I think that God appeared unto him just like he appeared unto Paul. He appeared unto Paul because God had a special commission for Paul. God appeared unto Moses. Moses knew who his heritage. He knew who he was. He knew that he was a Jew. He knew that he was to deliver Israel. He just didn't know how and when. And because of Moses' educational background in the courts of Egypt, he thought he could handle it. But hey, let me tell you, it's not in the strength of man or the power of the arm or the power of the horse or flesh or the legs. It's be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Moses had to learn that it was God that was in charge and God was going to do it. And Moses was just a vessel. That's all. In fact, when Paul was journeying to Damascus, suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And the Lord told Ananias that Paul was a chosen vessel unto me. Paul was elect. He was a special vessel for me. Some people think that Paul got saved on the road to Damascus. I don't believe that. I had a fellow tell me, he says, "If God will appear to me like He did to Paul, I'll get saved." And I think that that's a legitimate comment. If Paul got saved that way. We went to a meeting here not too long ago, and a young lady stood up to give a testimony about getting a Bible on the campus. And she was suicidal, and she had all the sins that you can name. She was guilty of all of them. She confessed them all to us, and we couldn't forgive her any more than she'd been forgiven, I'm sure. But her testimony was that she opened this New Testament that she had gotten on the campus. In fact, it was a Gideon Bible she got from a Gideon. And she opened the pages of the book, and light shined right out of the book and filled the room. What kind of testimony is that to getting saved? Let me tell you, you don't need a miracle to get saved. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is miracle enough to be saved. I was disappointed in the testimony that she gave, because I don't believe the Gideons support that kind of, support that. But anyway, the God of glory appeared unto Abraham when he was in Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia. Studying Abraham is studying one who has been chosen. The word chosen, as in Paul, means elect. Elect means to be called out of. That's what the word election means. To be called out of. And that is exactly what Abraham was called to do. What was he called to do? He was called to come out of whom? His land, his kin, his family. You get away from them. Calling out. In Nehemiah 9, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram, and brought him forth out of Ur the Chaldees, and gave him the name Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and manifest a covenant with him to give the land that is possessions," to give the land, that is, possessions, "of the Canaanites who are his enemies. You get this? He says, I'm giving you the possessions of your enemies. For ye are just, or ye are righteous. Did you know that that is what's going on right now to God's elect? God is in the process of giving to his elect the possessions of our enemies. And who are our enemies today? Of course, it's our neighbors. It's our government. No. That's wrong. Our enemies are in the heavenlies. They are principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness. And where? In high places. And God is giving to his elect their possessions. And we're going to rule and reign in their place. Now, in Mark chapter 13, verse 20, it says, for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen. That's a unique combination of words. It's the elect that he has chosen. Who has God chosen? The elect. Now, many today teach that if you're saved, you're elect. I heard a preacher one time say that he was talking to a fellow and he says, you know, I'm not saved. But he says, I'm not sure I know that I'm an elect. And the pastor said, you want to know how you can know you're elect? He said, yes. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Let me tell you, salvation and election are not synonymous. There is confusion confounded when you try to make them the same. Now, Matthew 24 tells us that many are called, but few chosen, few elect. And that's what we're studying. We're studying the life of Abraham is studying about a few. Not the many. We're going to look at the many, but we're going to be studying about someone that is chosen, one of the few. And let me say this, God has demonstrated, or the Lord has demonstrated very pointedly, that he doesn't treat all of his kids the same. Did you know that? He doesn't do that. He has made choices, even among his apostles. Peter, James, and John saw things that the other nine did not see. Or the other nine, yes, the other nine. I get my arithmetic going here. The other nine did not see. And let me say this, John was closer to the Lord than the other two. In fact, the other 11, for that matter. He leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. John is the apostle whom the Lord loved. And he is the only apostle that proclaimed that or that had that testimony. But anyway, now, I don't want you to get very high-minded about this because I think we need to appreciate whom God has chosen. That sort of shows you what class of people we are. In 1 Corinthians 1, 27-29, it says, but God hath elect the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, and things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. You know who we are? We're foolish, weak, base, despised, and nothing. Isn't that interesting? I can't brag on anything, can I? Neither can you. And you know why? Because God doesn't want braggers. He don't like a bragger. I mean, I'm from Texas, and I got to keep my mouth shut. Because you know when you see a Texan's mouth's moving, You know what he's doing? He's fibbing. Anyway, so, and another thing that God has chosen, in James 2:5 it says, hath not God chosen the poor? Now he has chosen some others that have been rich too, but let me just say, not many rich, not many wise, not many mighty. There are a few, but not many. But God has chosen those that are poor in faith. They are the ones who are going to inherit the kingdom. What kingdom? Well, the kingdom that Satan has today. We're going to rule where they are ruling today. Because we're going to possess their land. Well, their land, where is their land? Well, their land is in the heavenlies. The Old Testament calls it mountains. Mountaintops. That's how it's portrayed in the Old Testament. And in fact, when Caleb said, give me that mountain, you know what Caleb was saying? I'm ready to fight spiritual battles in heavenly places and to take my inheritance there. Now, we read in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14 that many are called but few are chosen. Abraham was called. Let me say this, every elect has been called. Everyone who is elect has been called. Look unto Abraham, this is in Isaiah 51:2, look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bear you, for I called him alone. I called him who is few. That word is also translated few. That word is also translated first, the word alone. It's translated a lot of other ways, but these just happen to be some ways that were significant when I was looking at them, okay? And blessed him and increased or excelled him or to be great or to be in authority. That's what God called him alone, to excel him and to bless him and to increase him, to give him authority. That's what the blessing was. That's what we talked about last Sunday. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out. One of the things that we're going to study is Abraham was obedient. And we're also going to find out that Abraham was disobedient too. But anyway, he was obedient, he went out. He went out. One of the things that I skipped over, something very important. In Isaiah 32:3, it says, the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. Let me tell you this. Abraham heard the calling of God. You know what that means? Abraham had ears to hear. Abraham had ears to hear, and he responded. Who understands the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens? He who hath ears to hear. And I like this verse of Scripture. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken, shall respond. And Abraham had eyes, he had ears, and he responded. Now, one of the things that we need to understand is this. Before you can be called, you have to be saved. The calling is not to get saved. There are many today that teach that many are called. And if you believe election is salvation and salvation only, then you may follow that line of reasoning or line of thought because it's very popular. Mr. Calvin had his theology and is well received today. It's called Reformed Theology. And there, it's in the Baptist churches. It's in the Presbyterian churches. I was raised in the Presbyterian church. And they believe that only the elect will be saved and the rest of the world is damned. That is heresy. That is error. That is not the Word of God. That's not God's plan of salvation. Just remember this. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died for the sins of those who live on Lincoln Street. Too bad you guys don't live on Lincoln Street, right? That's where we live, by the way. He died for the sins of the whole world. The whole world, everyone who wants to be saved can be saved. If you're an elect, if you're a Calvinist, you're the ones who can say, Jesus Christ died for the sins of those who live on Lincoln Street. And the rest of you, tough luck. Anyway, 1 Timothy 1:9, He who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. He saved us and He called us after we were saved. That's where another phenomenon or another thing enters in when we talk about the elect. That has to do with predestination and foreknowledge. Have you ever heard that? Well, if you've done any studying much in theology, or if you've read the book of Romans, and if you listen to what we read this morning, what Ben read to us this morning, he says, those that were predestinated, remember that? Predestinated to become the sons of God, or the children of God, as it is in the King James. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 33 says that, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good who are elect. All things work together for good who love God. A lot of people use this as Romans 8:28 as a Christian rabbit's foot. They rub that, you know, and everything turns out all right. Let me say this. It says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. If you're in direct disobedience to God's commands, things aren't working together for good for you, brother. When you read Malachi, and you listen to Chuck Swindoll lately, he's been teaching on that, you rob God, He's going to put holes in your purse. There are consequences for disobedience. But I'm just saying, you need to be obedient. If you love Me, you will what? You will keep My commandments. So, anyway, verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. What does God foreknow? What does God know in advance of your birth and my physical birth? He knows the end from the beginning, doesn't He? He knows whether or not you're going to be in the family or not. His family. And based upon His foreknowledge of who's going to be in the family, He can make choices for you and for me. And that's what election is all about. He knew that Abraham was the grandson, the great-great-great-great-grandson of Shem. He knew he was in the family, and He had a plan for Abram that would help us to understand what He's doing today. And that's the reason why we're studying Abraham. And because He foreknew Abraham, and He foreknows that you and I would be in the family, then He can determine some things. To predestine means to foreordain some things. To call some shots for you and for me. To make plans and appointments for you and for me. And those plans and appointments for you and for me are so that we will conform to the image of His Son. He wants us to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ was a son. He was the only begotten son, and he wants to place us in the position of a son as well. Verse 30 says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called." Salvation first, foreknowledge that we're in the family, that we will be saved, and because he knows that we're going to trust him. And then he can predestinate those whom he has called. And whom he has called, or whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? This has to do with approval at the judgment seat of Christ. And it has to do with our glorification. This has to do with coming up to the table, at the head table, at the banquet, and being recognized. When you go to a banquet, what do you want to do there most of all? Oh, I want to bust the dishes. No, that's no fun. Well, sitting at the head table has a certain amount of glory, doesn't it? And honor. And prestige. And recognition. Let me tell you, I want that from my Savior. I want that from Him. Well, let's go on. In verse 33 it tells us that the predestinated are not chargeable. Let me tell you this. Abraham did some pretty bad things in his days, but the Lord didn't remember them. He didn't remember them, did he? David did some pretty bad things, didn't he? He killed. Adultery. You know, the list can go on, I'm sure. But you know what? That's not even mentioned in Hebrews 11 at all. Nothing. You think about Samson. Why? Delilah's not even mentioned once in Hebrews 11, is it? Well, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No one. No one can charge them. Now, in Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world." Notice that where the word chosen is the word elect. Notice where the election takes place. In Him. What puts you and I in Christ? When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're put in Christ then. That's the reason why salvation comes before election. God knew you would be saved, therefore He could make choices. And election takes place in the body or in the family of God and not outside. And then verse 5 says, "Having predestinated us, having preordained or predetermined that we would be sons." The word adoption means should be translated to be placed as a son. That's what that word means. You know, a lot of people today think we're adopted into the family of God. Have you ever heard that? When you get saved, you're adopted into the family of God. Well, I know that some of you've got kids, and I know that Howard and Lena adopted Christopher. But I sure didn't adopt my daughter. You know why? Because she was born in the family. Christopher wasn't. Howard and Lena loved Christopher and wanted him to be their own. But you know what? When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're born into the family. We don't need to be adopted. So the word adoption here doesn't mean getting saved. The word adoption here means being placed in a higher position in the family, which we'll talk about at another time. Now, we know that Jacob and Israel were called in Isaiah 48:12. And then in Isaiah 65:9, he says, "I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, and an inheritor of my mountains." Now, this could be a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can appreciate that. But I can see that the seed out of Jacob and the seed out of Judah has to do with the northern and the southern tribes of Israel. And he will call a seed out of the seed for his name, or for to inherit his mountains. An inheritor of my mountains. Just remember this. Most of the children of Israel will have an earthly inheritance. Their inheritance will be down at the bottom of the mountains. But there will be a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah that will inherit the mountains. And I think those Old Testament saints are mentioned in Hebrews 11. At least part of them. But anyway. Now, another thing that we need to understand is in James chapter 2 and verse 23 about Abraham is that Abraham was called the friend of God. Abraham was called the friend of God after Genesis chapter 14 or 15. It's 15. Now, John 15, verses 14 through 16 says, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Abraham was a friend of God. Abraham was an informed child of God. Abraham knew what was going on. That's the reason why he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He wasn't looking for earthly geography. He had other plans and they were heavenly. God, he was an informed believer. And then he goes on in verse 16, says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Ye have not elected me, but I have elected you. I have chosen you. And ordained you, you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you." Now, what can the privilege of a friend be? Well, I've included Luke 14:10, where it says, "But when thou art bidden to a marriage feast, go and sit down in the lowest room." In other words, when he says, when you go to a marriage feast, pick up a towel and a tray. Is it you? You might need to bust a few tables. Go and sit down in the lowest room. "Then that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee," what? "Friend, go up higher." He may say to a friend, "Hey, you don't belong down in the low room. You don't belong down on the last table. You belong at the head table." "Then thou shalt have worship." And the word worship is the word glory. "I shall have glory in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee." Let me tell you, that's what a friend of God can enjoy. But there are warnings also about friends. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 11, it says, "When the king came in to see the guests at the wedding feast, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless." He had no defense. Here is a friend. That means he was well informed. Let me tell you, this friend did not prepare himself. He did not provide himself with a proper wedding garment. And let me tell you this, the wedding garment is the righteous acts of the saints. This friend, you know what happened to him? "Then said the king to the servant, Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let me say this, outer darkness is not hell. Outer darkness is a suburb of heaven. I just reversed that statement I heard or read on the internet. Somebody said, "Is outer darkness a suburb of heaven or is hell a suburb of heaven? That's what they were saying. Let me tell you, outer darkness is not hell. Outer darkness is a place where people are put against their will. Remember, they bound him hand and foot. Because if they didn't bind him hand and foot, you know where he would find himself? Right back in the marriage feast. Back where he wasn't in, where he wasn't qualified to be. He was a friend. He was part of the family, just like Abraham. Except he just didn't prepare himself so that he could be qualified to be there. And let me just say this. And the very next verse, verse 14, says, "And many are called, but few are chosen." This is not talking about the lost coming to the wedding feast. This is talking about the saved coming to a wedding feast, and he was not prepared or qualified to be there. Let me tell you, it's important to know things and then to respond to them and apply them in your life. God is not interested in smart sinners. He wants children of His to know the truth and to do it and to apply it to their life. 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11 says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure or stable. For if you do these things, you will not fall." Let me tell you, you can be called and you can be chosen and you can fall. You can fail. The friend who was put in outer darkness failed. He did not give diligence to make that sure. If you will, verse 11 tells us, "For an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's what our calling and election is all about. It's having an abundant entrance. What does an abundant entrance mean? It means having glory with them that sit at meat with thee. It means having the Savior say, "You don't belong over there. You don't belong down at the bottom of the pile. You belong on the heap." That's what it's all about. And that's what we're trying to do here, is to prepare ourselves to stand in His presence approved and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And enter into the joy and the glory of sitting at the head table of our Lord. May the Lord help us to glean from the life of Abraham and not practice his mistakes. Okay? We're going to look at a man that wasn't perfect, and I think that we can learn how to live today. And if we learn how to live today, we'll be ready when the Lord comes. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You, Father, for the testimony of Abraham, who was chosen by Thee to be a testimony to us. He is one of the cloud of witnesses that encourages us to run with patience the race that is set before us and lay aside the sin of lawlessness and disobedience, that we might enjoy the prize that is set before us. Bless us, Lord, as we seek to serve You and to honor You with our hearts and our lives and our thoughts. Help us, Lord, to apply Your Word to them, to ourselves today. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.